Thank you so much. Well, I like Pastor Walker a lot more before this morning. Did that birthday thing to me. Thank you, though. That's very kind and very sweet. And I can't tell you how happy I am to be here. My wife, Lisa. Lisa, would you please stand? My wife, Lisa. We'll be celebrating 40 years of marriage this June. And so this is kind of a special year, I guess. And this will be my very first sermon to preach as a 60-year-old. So we'll see if I lose my edge, you know, now that I've turned a year older. But we are so thankful for your pastors, Pastors Walker and Haley. And it was a great privilege and honor to do their wedding many years ago. As Pastor Walker said, I did their premarital counseling, and I did everything I could to try to talk them out of getting married, but they just went ahead and got married anyway. And no, we didn't try to talk them out of marriage. They're a wonderful couple. We love them, and not only do we love them, but I seriously want you to know how much your pastors are respected all over this planet. They're part of a huge network, and ministers, spiritual leaders, pastors, Bible school directors, they're part of a great network that spans the globe. And everywhere their name is mentioned, they are held in the highest regard and the highest esteem. And people love and honor your pastors all over this world. And I know that you love them and that you appreciate them. And I'm just so thankful. This is my fourth time to Lusaka. And it's always a great joy to be here. We just love what God is doing here. And we love what God is doing at Miracle Life Church and at Rhema Bible Training Center in Lusaka. And so on behalf of Lisa and I, just thank you for all the warmth and kindness and hospitality. You always make us feel so welcome. And we're just so glad to be with you today. But let's go ahead and pray. We're getting ready to go into the Word of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful for who you are, how much you love us, how much you care for us, the great and wonderful plan that you have for our lives. Lord, we are not here today by accident. Lord, we're here today because we're part of a family and we're part of a divine plan. And Lord, you have a plan not only for us individually, but Lord, you have a plan for us as a family, as a body of believers, as a group of followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just thank you that the Spirit of God is doing a great work in lives and hearts. And Father, we lift up every individual here today that whatever people came in here today, whatever they're battling, whatever they're struggling with, whatever challenges, Lord, we believe that you're going to speak to them, minister to them, strengthen them supernaturally by the power and the wisdom and the truth of your word. Father, we just thank you that lives are going to be changed today and that, Lord, you're taking us from strength to strength and from glory to glory. And Father, we just thank you that we won't leave this place the same way in which we came, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want to talk with you today. If there's a title for the message, it's Love God, Love People. Love God and love people. You know, one of the things that for me so many years was such a major focus of faith was my relationship with God. How many of you know that God wants us to have a relationship with Him? I was raised in kind of a mainline denominational type of church, and please understand, I don't mean this to be critical, but I did not understand for the longest time that God really wanted to have a relationship with me. To me, there's a big difference between religion and relationship. And I grew up thinking that, you know, going to church was primarily about going through rituals and saying things that, you know, were good things to say, but honestly, I wasn't saying them from my heart. I was saying them from my head. I intellectually agreed with all of these creeds and statements of faith and so on. And yet there was something lacking in my heart. And the Bible talks about if you believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth and that God raised him from the dead, that then you will be saved. That Christianity is not just a matter of ritualism and going through the motions, but Christianity is really a relationship with God. And if you had given me a sentence with a blank at the end, and the sentence read, when I got saved, I entered into a relationship with, I would have simply filled in the word God. And that's not wrong, is it? When you got saved, you entered into a relationship with God. But you know what? The more that I grew, the more that I realized that while that's not, that is true, that's not the full truth. That's not the entire truth. When you and I got saved, we entered into a relationship with God and His family. I want you to know today that salvation, getting saved, accepting Jesus as your Savior, turning away from your old life and receiving God's gift of forgiveness and God's acceptance and God's mercy through Jesus Christ doesn't just launch you into a relationship with God Himself, but God puts you in His family. We are to have a relationship with God, but we are not simply to have a relationship with God only. We're to have a relationship with one another. Say this out loud with me. Say, when I got saved, I entered into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I also entered into a relationship with His family. And aren't you glad that you're not the only one here today? We're part of a family. And the Bible says that we are to encourage one another, that we are to edify one another, that we're to comfort one another, that we are to love one another, serve one another. We have been brought into a relationship with God and His family. In other words, we are to love God and we are to love people. But you know what I found out? That God is a lot easier to get along with than some people. How many of you have found that to be true? Do you know that God is perfect? Did you know that it's easy to get along with someone who's perfect? Did you know that God never changes? That God doesn't have mood swings? That God doesn't have bad days? That God is consistent? That He is good? That His mercy endures forever? Can I tell you something? If you can't get along with God, you can't get along with anybody. God is good. And what do we say sometimes? And He's good all the time. But it's easier to get along with God than with some people, right? I want us to look at a couple scriptures and we're going to put them side by side so that you can see these two thoughts. Matthew 19:26 is a verse, I think every Christian loves this verse. Matthew 19:26 says, with God, what? All things are possible. You know, this is a church. I know this church has had the name Miracle Life Church. How long has this church had that name? 20 years. And you know, just the very name of this church communicates that with God, all things are possible. How many of you have had something happen in your life that the only way it could have happened is that God did something in you or for you? Let me see your hand. You've had God do, look at this, almost every hand, it looks like almost every hand. You recognize that, hey God, you did something for me that no one else could have done. With God, all things are possible. And we get so inspired by the possibilities of faith and the things that God can do. And I know you're taught faith here very strongly, but isn't it good to know that God's Word is true? And for example, just the beautiful verse in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's something about being a believer in God, the God who created the universe, the God who sent Jesus, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, the God who took us from spiritual darkness and brought us into spiritual light. When we were lost and separated and alienated from God, and there was no way that we could save ourselves, what we could not do, God did by sending His Son Jesus. And Jesus took the penalty of our sin. He shed His blood for our forgiveness. He was raised from the dead so that we could become born again. And we enter into a family with God as our Father. And the possibilities and the potential that we have because God is our Father, Jesus is our older brother, and the Holy Spirit is our helper. With God, all things are possible. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you thankful that with God, all things are possible? Now, did you know that the Bible is God's Word? And that the Bible is true? And did you know that the Bible does not contradict itself? The Bible is consistent. And yet, you know, when we look at this next verse, there would be people who might look at this verse and say, well, you know, I know the Bible is God's Word, and I know the Bible is true, and I know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but you know, this next verse is a little bit troubling, because we just read that with God, what? How many things are possible? All things are possible, and yet this next verse, I don't know, it kind of, if it is possible. Well, wait a minute. We just read that all things are possible, right? But now Paul, in Romans 12, 18, gives a... How many of you know we don't like that word if? We don't like the word if, do we? Because what does if mean? If means maybe, maybe not. See, you know why I don't like the word if? Because I like those words up above, all things. See, that there's no if in all things, is there? All things is all things. So I'm a little bit uncomfortable now because Paul says, if it is possible. That means maybe it's possible and maybe it's not. And somebody looking at that might think, wow, I think we might be looking at a little bit of a contradiction here. But there's no contradiction in the Bible. So what are we going to do with this verse? Well, you know what we're going to do with this verse? We're going to read the whole verse. We're not just going to get stuck on part of the verse. See, many people stumble at the Bible because they don't read enough of the Bible. They read enough just to be confused. But they don't read enough to get clarity and light and understanding. If it is possible, Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, now we have some clarification. We have some understanding. With God, all things are possible. But with people, maybe not. How many of you know that Paul and Jesus are talking about two different things? Jesus is talking about when you're dealing with God. Paul is talking about when you're dealing with people. With God, all things are possible, but when it comes to dealing with people, Paul says, if it's possible. Do you know what we understand from these two verses? God is easier to get along with than many people. Did you catch that? With God, all things are possible. But when it comes to people, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a person in your life that it was pretty difficult to get along with them? And you had to approach that situation where you did the best you could with what you had to work with. But here's the thing, when you're dealing with God, He's perfect. When you're dealing with people, they're imperfect. And to be honest, we're imperfect too. And so Paul, kind of gives this qualification, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So I want to talk about, in our little bit of time together, I want to talk to you about this issue of how we relate to God and how we relate to people. And I want to look at something that Jesus communicated in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at this. Somebody came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, let me ask you this. How many commandments were they asking about? They're asking about one. We want to know which one is the great commandment. So if they asked Jesus about which one commandment, wouldn't you think he'd just give them one? They say, which one? So Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now let me ask you this. Did Jesus answer the individual's question? Yes. They said, "Which is the great commandment?" Jesus said, "This is it." And what is that commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the great and first commandment. But you know what? Jesus sometimes will give you more than you ask for. How many of you know we have a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think? This person said, "Which is the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "I'll tell you, it's this. And the second." Jesus wasn't content just to give one. Jesus said, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, I think Jesus wanted us to avoid having this idea that having a relationship with God meant only loving God. He wants us to understand that if we're going to fully embrace the will of God for our life, we don't have the privilege of saying, "I'm just going to love God and forget and ignore everybody else." If we're going to love God, then He wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, I want to look at a couple of examples. We have a verse here in Matthew chapter 5. Where Jesus is going to even drill down on this a little bit more. And Jesus says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple. Now you understand he was talking to people under the old covenant. They were still practicing the laws of Judaism and so on. So he says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. How many of you know that things happen in life where people get out of sorts with one another? You know, there may be somebody right now that has something against you. There may be some relationship right now where, you know, you have really bad feelings about somebody else, or somebody else has bad feelings about you, and somebody's dealing with resentment, somebody's dealing with unforgiveness, there's been a misunderstanding. You know, all kinds of relationship problems happen. As a matter of fact, there's one way to study the Bible. You know, if you're just looking for a certain topic, you can study the Bible from this standpoint: people who didn't get along with people. And you'll be studying the Bible for months and months, reading about how Cain killed Abel. And you know, Isaac and Ishmael didn't get along, and Jacob and Esau didn't get along, and David and Absalom had a big problem, and David and Saul had a big problem, and the disciples didn't get along with each other. And I mean, you can study the Bible simply from the standpoint of broken, dysfunctional, unhealthy relationships, and you'll be studying the Bible quite a long time. And so Jesus says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar, at the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, look at what Jesus said. He said, leave your sacrifice there at the altar go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. See, this is a powerful communication that, yes, God wants us. Now, today we wouldn't talk about the temple and a sacrifice, but today we would say, you know, if you're coming to church and you're going to lift your hands and worship God and sing about the goodness of God, but then you remember that somebody has something against you, does God want us worshiping Him and that all the while things are not right between us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Somebody's offended, somebody's resentful, somebody's bitter, somebody's resentful, somebody's in unforgiveness. Jesus was saying, yeah, it's good to go and worship God, but if there's something between you and a brother, something between you and a sister, God wants you to take care of that first and then come and worship God. Now, somebody can rightly say, but Brother Cook, you don't understand. I've tried to make it right with that person and they just absolutely refuse and they won't even talk to me. So I can't do that. Do you know what we go back to then? We go back to Romans 12:18. If it is possible. If it is possible. In some cases, it's not possible. How many of you know God doesn't ask you to do something that you cannot do? And if the other... See, that's why Paul said, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Did you know there were some situations where certain villages that Paul preached in, and they wanted to kill him, and he got out of town. Why? Because it was not possible. It didn't just depend on Paul. And so Paul could not be reconciled with people who did not want to be reconciled to him. So we have that exclusion, as it were. If it be possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But Jesus communicates the priority and the value that He places. In other words, when you put these scriptures together, here's what's being said. You do everything you can do to have a peaceful relationship with everybody. If it's possible. As much as it depends on you. Let's look at another very important scripture. We love this scripture, Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. How many of us love that passage of Scripture? We love that because you know what it teaches us? It teaches us there is power in what we say, and there is power in what we pray. That we can speak to mountains and they will be removed, and that we can pray believing God, and that we will have whatever we say. If you don't realize that, you know, the founder of the Bible school that I was a part of for many years, that Pastor Walker and Haley graduated from, that they're connected to, directors of Rhema, the founder of Rhema Bible Training Center, was supposed to die by the time he was about 16 or 17 years of age. He had an incurable heart disease. He had an incurable blood disease. And as a teenager reading the Bible, he read this. You can say to the mountain, be removed. You can believe that you receive. And it was these verses that brought him up from the sick bed. And he ended up launching into a worldwide ministry over decades and decades and decades when he was supposed to die. Mark 11:22, Mark 11:23, Mark 11:24 radically changed his life. And these verses became a hallmark focus of Kenneth Hagin's ministry, and because of his focus and emphasis on this, millions and millions of other people have tapped into the potential of what it means to have faith in God. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what? Jesus didn't stop with Mark 11:24. You remember, it's important to keep reading all of the Scripture. Look at Mark 11:25. And, meaning this is connected to what Paul has just said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. See, Mark 11:22, 23, and 24, you know what they're about? They're about having faith in God. That's kind of the vertical, up and down. But Mark 11:25 and Mark 11:26 have to do with our relationship with one another. That's kind of the horizontal. And do you know what happens when you take a vertical line that represents our relationship with God, and then you combine it with a horizontal line that represents our relationship with one another? You know what you get when you put a horizontal line on top of a vertical line? You have a cross. The cross of Jesus Christ exists not just to bring us into a relationship with God that is right, but the cross of Jesus Christ includes a horizontal bar that is symbolizing that we are to be brought into right relationship with one another. God wants us to have a right relationship with Him, but He wants us to have a right relationship with each other as well. He does not want there to be bitterness, resentment, hostility, unforgiveness in our hearts toward anyone. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on us, God wants us to get along peacefully with one another. Do you know that also applies to the marriage relationship? Let's look at the next passage of Scripture. The next Scripture that we're going to look at. Peter here is talking about husbands and wives. And it says in the same way. Now, he says in the same way because he's been giving instructions to wives, that wives are to respect their husbands and so on. And how many of you know it's good to be respectful and give honor to everybody? You know, God wants us to have a good, encouraging, uplifting, appreciative, grateful attitude toward all. And Peter says in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. You must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Now, I'll tell you, my wife and I, we're coming up on 40 years of marriage, and we shared a little bit of this at a workshop during the Equip seminar. But when I got married, I was just 20 years old, and I had three brothers. I didn't have any sisters. And I had not been I was into sports when I was in school. I wasn't really into being with girls much, and I was more into athletics. And so when I got married, I'd never really had a close relationship with a female before. And I'll tell you what, I was in for a shock. Lisa, she would see things totally different than I would see them. I would deal with everything very logically and rationally, but she tended to deal with things intuitively and more emotionally, and it bothered me that she didn't see things the way I saw things. Because I knew that how I see things is the right way. And so if she didn't see it the way I saw it, and I know I'm right, then that must mean she's wrong. And so you know what I did the first few years of our marriage? And honey, I apologize for this again. I spent the first few years of my marriage trying to fix my wife. trying to convince her that I'm right and you're wrong. And it took me years before it finally dawned on me that she's not necessarily wrong. She just sees things from a different perspective than I do. And I'm not necessarily right. I just see things the way I see things because I'm seeing things through my personality, through my ideas of things. And it took me a long time to realize that Lisa seeing things differently than me, that was not something I needed to fix or correct. I just needed to treat her with understanding. I didn't need to fix her. I needed to understand her. That took me a long time. And it says in the next part, it says, she may be weaker than you are. She may be weaker than you are, but, look at this, she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. See, the fact that Lisa may be weaker than me, and let me qualify, I know this from 40 years of marriage, there are some areas where Lisa is weaker than me, where I am stronger than her. I have certain strengths, and maybe she's not strong in that area, but you know what else I've realized after 40 years of marriage? There's some areas where she is stronger than me. She's got some gifts that I don't have. She has some abilities that I don't have. I have some gifts and talents that she doesn't have. See, the issue is not superiority or inferiority. The Bible does not teach that the husband, even though he may be stronger in some areas, the Bible doesn't teach that the husband is superior and the wife is inferior. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that my wife is my equal partner in God's gift of new life. Can I tell you something? God doesn't love me one bit more than He loves my wife. Jesus didn't shed more blood for me than He shed for her. We are equal partners in God's gift of new life. And in areas where she is weaker, I need to do two things. Number one, I need to understand and I need to honor her. See, marriage was never meant to be a competition between a husband and wife to see who wins. As a matter of fact, in marriage is the only situation in life where both people win or both people lose. I'll tell you one thing I found out. There's no such thing as winning an argument. Pray about that. Meditate upon that. And God will give you wisdom in all things. Now, here's what gets really interesting. See, we've been looking at all these scriptures where if you're there and you're worshiping God and you remember somebody has something against you, Jesus didn't say, oh, just don't worry about that. Just go ahead and worship God. Don't worry about your human relationships. No, Jesus said, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you be reconciled to that person. And all these great passages about faith and mountain-moving faith and believing that you receive. And then Jesus says, and if you have something against somebody, you need to forgive them. See, God doesn't want us focusing on our relationship with Him and ignoring our relationship with people. And it is so strong that Peter ends this statement by saying, treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. Brother Cook, are you saying that if I don't treat my wife right, that God may not hear or answer my prayers? No, I'm not saying that at all. The Bible is saying that. That's not me saying that. That's the Bible saying that. If we don't have, and now somebody's thinking, but yeah, but that other person won't allow me. We go back to Paul. If it is possible. If it's not possible, then the Bible says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You say, Brother Cook, there's this person that wants to kill me, literally, that they want to kill me. And I'm supposed to go and be reconciled to them? If it's possible, now here's my thought, if they want to kill you, that's probably a good indication it's probably not possible. In that case, do what Paul did when they wanted to kill him. Get out of there. Do you know many times, we know that Jesus went and surrendered himself to crucifixion and all that, but did you know that many other times when they were wanting to hurt Jesus, it wasn't his time? And you know what Jesus did? He said bye. And he left town. If it's possible. But sometimes it's not possible. But let's look at one other passage of Scripture here. This is really powerful. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And I know this is a challenging subject because people in this room today, you know, there have been people here, you've been hurt. You've been betrayed. Many people have been through all kinds of abuse in life where people have been, you know, disrespectful and verbally and emotionally and many cases, you know, and boy, those things hurt in life. And Job is an individual. I don't have time to teach all through the book of Job, but Job is an individual that experienced some really horrible, horrible things in life. He lost his, and my phone is talking to me. Telling me I need to connect to the internet. Job is an individual that went through all kinds of horrible things. And he lost his children. You know, I've been with families and they've had one child die. And how devastating, how hurtful it is. And yet Job had 10 children die in a single tragic situation. How emotionally devastating is that? And then all of his businesses collapsed. He lost all of his economic reserves, his financial resources. He went from great wealth to great poverty. His employees were killed in another set of accidents and so on. And then on top of all that, Job loses his health. He's very, very sick. When you read the descriptions, it appears he's not only physically sick, but he would have been clinically depressed. He is distraught. He is distressed. He is as down as anyone could be. And then along come his friend. Oh, by the way, and his wife says, "Oh, just curse God and die." You know, when you need an encouraging word, curse God and die. And Job goes through this, not for years, but for months. He goes through this, and three friends show up to give Job comfort. And let me just say this. When you have friends like that, you don't even need the devil. Because those three friends came. And they began to, at first they did a good job. They just sat, didn't say anything. They were just there to comfort. At first they were good friends. But then Job begins to spew all of this frustration and anger and bitterness. He's hurt. He's speaking out of pain. And he says at the end of the book of Job, Job says, "God, I said a bunch of things about you that were not true." Do you know, Job said all kinds of things. And at the end of the book, he says, "God, I said things that are not right about you." But you know, when you're hurting, sometimes you say some things that, you know, aren't the best things to say. But instead of being compassionate and understanding that Job was hurting, his friends decide, we're going to correct Job. We're going to straighten out his theology. And they start condemning Job and accusing him. And they're saying things like, Job, you just have had all this bad stuff happen because you must be a really bad sinner. One of them even said, Job, you know, you're not suffering nearly as much as you deserve. You deserve to suffer much more than you are. And what happens then is that the bulk of the book of Job, because at the end of the book of Job, not only has Job acknowledged that he didn't know what he was talking about, but God says that the three friends said things about God that weren't true either. So the book of Job is primarily a theological argument between four people who didn't know what they were talking about. That's what the book of Job is pretty much about. They didn't have a Bible back then. They were kind of guessing what they thought God was like. It's the earliest book of the Bible written down, probably. And but at the end of the book of Job, God says something very interesting. He says, Job, I want you to pray for your friends. When people have hurt you, to pray for them can be the hardest thing on your flesh, because your flesh wants to see them, you want to see revenge. You want to hurt them back. These people have hurt me. I want to hurt them back. See, it's one thing to forgive somebody. It's another thing to pray for them. Praying for somebody is a step, I think, beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness just means that you release them from the situation. But then to go ahead and pray for them, that to me is kind of the ultimate test of character. But you know what? It's what God is like. God not only forgave us and released us, but then God blessed us. God did more than forgive us. And He wants us to do more than forgive the people that have hurt us. And you know what? Here's what Job 42:10 says. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Stop and think about our original text. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Job obeyed God and prayed for... No, he didn't pray against his friends. He prayed for his friends. And what happened when Job and his relationship with his friends, what happened when Job got things right on the horizontal? It opened up the blessings from the vertical. When Job got things right with his friends, God gave Job twice as much. We're called to love God, but we're also called to love people. God not only wants us to have a right relationship with Him, but He wants us to have a right relationship with each other. We're going to close with this verse, James chapter 5. James is writing really as a pastor, and he asks the question, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, or we might just say the leaders of the church or the pastors of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, everybody say the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. See, James believed in praying in faith for people. The prayer of faith will save, and that word save also means heal. The prayer of faith will save or will heal the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And notice this next phrase, and if. Everybody say if. What does if mean? Maybe, maybe not. And if he has committed sins, he will be what? Forgiven. See, the same God that heals is the same God that forgives. But here's something that's interesting. Did you know that there are people who believe that if you are sick or dealing with any kind of physical challenge in your body, if you are sick, it automatically means that you committed a sin, and because of that sin that you committed, that's why you are sick. Did you know there are people that believe that? Did you know that does not line up with the Bible? Because James said, if you know is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he has committed sins. Now, how many of you know that the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? How many of you know that everybody's sinned? So he can't be talking about that because he wouldn't have used the word if. Because everybody's sinned. You know what kind of sin he's talking about? A sin that caused the sickness. Did you know there are some things we can do that actually create situations where we can end up sick? Doctors and neurophysicians and so on, they understand that if a person, for example, harbors bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, they know that that creates conditions in the body that affect the immune system, and that person who's holding all the bitterness and resentment, the doctors know that when things are not right mentally and emotionally, and they probably wouldn't address spiritually, but we understand there's a spiritual component there too. Doctors understand that if people are so full of bitterness and unforgiveness and that type of thing, it can really facilitate conditions in the body where the body is much more likely to become sick. That's a well-known, documented fact. So James says, if he has committed sins, and he's talking about sins that are connected to that specific sickness, he will be forgiven. And then James says, this is so interesting, confess your trespasses to one another. Now, earlier, what did James say? Look at this. What did James say would save the sick? The prayer of... Who do you pray the prayer of faith to? Are you going to go pray the prayer of faith to your pastor? No, you're going to pray the prayer of faith to God. The prayer of faith to God will heal the sick. But now in verse 16, he's not talking the prayer of faith vertical. Now he says, confess your trespasses to one another. That's horizontal. See, there's so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about our relationship with God, but then immediately it begins talking about our relationship with each other. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, really what we have here are some different levels of how healing can be ministered. And I want to share with you a story that I learned from Brother Hagin of how this worked in a practical situation. There was a church in the United States where it was not a real large church, and most of the people in the church were just average, everyday people, but there was one man in the church who was extremely wealthy. He probably had more money in himself than everybody else in the church combined. His tithes to the church were probably more than all of the other offerings put together. He was a very wealthy man. And the church was going to build a new building. And they had a committee to decide, well, this is what the building is going to look like, and this is how the design is going to be. But the man who gave all the money he wanted the building to look a certain way. And he felt, because he gave more money than everybody else, he felt like he should be able to dictate how the church, the new building, should look. But the team that was making the decision chose a different type of style, a different type of look for the building. And you know what? The man who gave all the money, he got offended. He got angry. They're not doing what I want. I give more money. They should do what I want because I give more money. How many of you know we don't give money to God to buy control? We give money to God to worship Him. And this man got into bitterness. He got into unforgiveness. He got into resentment. And he basically got this attitude, if they're not going to do what I want to do, then I'm leaving the church. I'm not going to give them any more money. And he left the church. And in his bitterness and in his resentment, he began to criticize the church. He began to criticize the pastor. He began telling all the people in town how bad that church was and how bad that pastor was. And you know what happened over time? That man got sick. Matter of fact, he got sick and he got sicker and sicker and sicker. And the next thing you know, this man, he's close to dying. And how many of you know when you get real sick and maybe you're looking death in the face, how many of you know you kind of get serious with God? He's reading his Bible in bed, and you know what he reads? Is anyone among you sick? Yeah, I'm sick. Let him call for the elders of the church. Oh, I don't want to call them. I don't like them. I'm mad at them. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he said, yeah, I've sinned. He will be forgiven. And then this next part, confess your trespasses to one another. And he goes, oh no, I'm going to have to apologize to the pastor. I'm going to have to apologize to the leaders of the church. I'm going to have to apologize to the whole church. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But you know what? This man, even though he had all these problems, he surrendered to the Holy Spirit. He submitted himself to the Word of God. And he has his wife call the pastor and said, pastor, come and bring some oil and bring some of the leaders of the church. My husband wants you to pray for him, and he's got something to say. So they all show up at the man's home. The pastor's got his bottle of oil. And they go into this, and man, this guy looks horrible. He just looks like he's just about to die. And this man opens his Bible, and he reads this passage to the pastor and to the church leaders. And he says, you know, gentlemen, this verse says, confess your trespasses to one another. Gentlemen, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God, but I've sinned against you. And I'm here, I want to repent. And I'm asking you to anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith. The pastor was so excited about this humility and this repentance that the pastor, you know how many times they'll take a bottle of oil and they'll take their finger and they'll do that and then touch you with a little drop of oil. The pastor was so excited at this man's repentance that he undoes the lid and he takes the whole bottle and pours it on the guy's head. And when the oil hits his head and begins to flow down his head and, you know, his body, the power of God hit that man. See, he'd come in line with the Word of God. He'd come in line with the Word of God. He confessed his trespass, and the power of God hit him, and he was healed. God raised him up. Isn't that awesome? And he said to the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I need to repent to the whole church." And the pastor said, "Well, you know, if you feel, you know, you don't have to, but if you feel like you should." And the man said, "Yes, because I criticized the whole church. So I want to apologize to the whole church." Now let me just say this. This confess your trespasses to one another. Sometimes you don't need to do that. It depends on the situation. Sometimes you just need to acknowledge it to God. Can I tell you something? I've had people come to me, and like, for example, one person came to me one time and said, "Brother Cook, I just need to confess to you that I've really hated you. I've really been angry at you. I've been so upset at you, and I believe based on the Bible, I just need to confess that to you. And I've been offended at you." And I said, "Brother, I had no idea that anything was wrong." I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry. I said, is there something I did? Is there something I need to apologize to you? I'm not going to talk about it. I just want you to know I forgive you." And they turned and walked away. And so I'm thinking, I just wish you'd handled that with God. I didn't even know there was a problem. You don't always need, you know, so anyway. But in this case, this man went before the congregation. He repented. And when he repented to the congregation, he shared his testimony about how that when he confessed his sin, the power of God came on him and he was healed. When he gave that testimony to the congregation, the power of God fell on the congregation and people in the congregation started getting healed. There's something really powerful that can happen when we get things right with one another. Things can really happen dramatically between us and God. We weren't just saved to have a relationship with God. We were saved to have a good relationship with one another. I know there's all kinds of challenges in relationships, and we have to work through things and work through misunderstandings and things like that. But God does not want us holding unforgiveness against one another and bitterness against one another. God wants us to love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. And you and I just simply can't afford, and we know this based on what Jesus said, if you're there to worship God and you remember somebody has something against you, go and get reconciled. If you're, when you stand praying, if you have something against somebody else, you need to forgive them. God wants us to have a healthy, holy relationship with Him, but He wants us to have healthy, holy relationships with others. And just remember this, not every earthly relationship is going to be perfect. And there may be some relationships that are outside of your control. But just, and don't worry about those. If they're outside of your control, don't worry about it. But Paul said, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for what Jesus came to this earth to do. He came to this earth to die for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to one another. But Lord, Jesus also came to help us be reconciled to each other. And Lord, I want to pray right now that if there are people in this place, Lord, you know every heart, you know every life. If there are people here that are struggling with unforgiveness or bitterness towards someone, Father, I ask you to help them to forgive. I ask you to help them release the pain and the bitterness of that situation. Lord, set them free by the power of your Holy Spirit through the grace of God that empowers them to forgive. But Father, I also want to pray, there may be people in this room today that their relationship with you is not what it should be. I would just want to say this, there may be people here today that you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're like I was. I grew up in church and mentally I believed in God, and you know, I did the rituals and I did the regulations and all that, you know, to some degree of effectiveness, and of course wasn't perfect. We've all sinned and we all need forgiveness. But if you're here today and you'd say, "Tony, I don't have the assurance that I'm right with God. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior." And see, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never reject. I will never cast out." If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, and today you want to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, the Bible says when you do that, that you are born again, that you're forgiven, that you're accepted by God. Or maybe there's people in here today who would say, Tony, I want you to pray for me because I haven't been living for God. And I'm not talking about just you need to make some little tweak or adjustment, but there may be people here today that you've been running away from God. You've been like the prodigal son. You've been out totally doing your own thing, and you need to go on record making a declaration of your rededication and your commitment and your faith in Jesus Christ today. If you're here, I would love the opportunity to pray for you today. If you've never accepted Jesus today, we're going to be praying for you. If you need to rededicate your life to God, we want to include you in that prayer. How many all over this place? In just a second, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. How many of you with uplifted hand would say, Tony, I want to get right with God today. I want to accept Jesus. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that when I leave this earth, I'm going to heaven. Or you'd say, Tony, man, I need to rededicate my life to God. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to shoot your hand up real high, and we're going to pray for you. On the count of three, one, two, three. Let me see your hand all over this place. With uplifted hand, you're saying, Tony, I need Jesus. I need to accept Him. Thank you. There's a hand right down here on the side and way over back by the open window. Thank you. There's another hand right back here toward the back middle. Are there other hands? Thank you. There's a hand over here on this other side of the auditorium. All over this place, I want you to raise your hand. If that's you, thank you. There's another hand. Are there other hands that would say, I don't want to leave this place. I want to know. I want to leave this place knowing that I'm forgiven, knowing that Jesus is my Savior, knowing that I'm on track with God. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Here's what I want us to do. I want everybody to stand up. I want everybody to stand in this place right now. If you raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand, I want you to slip out of where you are right now and come and meet me right down front here. We're going to pray for you right here. I want you to give these people a hand as they're coming. Encourage them. We want you to come. If you did not raise your hand, thank you. God bless you, sir. If you did not raise your hand, but you should have raised your hand, I want you to come. I want you to turn to the people next to you. I want you to turn to the people beside you. Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, if you need to walk down there, I'll walk down there with you. Just turn to the person next to you. Just sometimes people just need a little bit of a nudge. Thank God for people that are coming. Hungry hearts, receptive hearts. Pastor Walker, would you come up? Pastor Walker, would you come up? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Pastor Walker to lead you in this prayer because he's the pastor of this church, and he's going to be here next week and the week after and the week after. And I'm so thankful for all these that have come. Pastor Walker, I'm going to turn it to you, sir.
Why don't you just lift up one of your hands towards heaven? The Bible says our hope, our help comes from there. Say these words with me from your heart. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Savior of the world. You are the Son of God. You were punished in my place. You died on the cross. You were raised from the dead. And I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. I walk away from all sin, from all wrong things, and I follow you now for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family. I belong to you because you said so in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.